We sang that hymn just a few moments ago, and our brother made comment of how that it fits so well with the Sunday school class as we had looked at the Song of Solomon. And I knew of that hymn, though quite honestly, I've quoted the words more often than I've actually sung the hymn, because the words, such a beautiful poem, and much of the truth taken from the Song of Solomon. And it would not surprise us to discover, as the postscript said at the bottom of the page, that it was D.L. Moody's favorite hymn. But in that song, it speaks of the king, as in the Song of Solomon, bringing his beloved to the house of wine, speaking of the joy that they shared together in sweet relationship, that love which we discussed, that fragrance that we considered this morning in Sunday school. And as we think about his love, that relationship we share with him, I pray that we never get over the simple yet profound truth that he loves us.
Thank you.
sing. Oh, how he loves you and me. Jesus to Calvary did go. His love for sinners to invite you to turn with me, please, in the Word of God, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 25. Thank you so much for your kindness to us. You have been such gracious friends through the years. And I shared already how that it's a gracious privilege to be here on this occasion, though I wish so very much that Brother Freeman was with us, that yes, I'm humbled that he would place such confidence in me as his friend, but that we would be able to be with you for a few moments during this time. With our Bibles open to Psalm 25, would you stand together with me, please? Standing together, shall we? Today I do want to be an encouragement to God's people. And my heart is heavy for America during this season in which we find ourselves. I hope you'll be able to come back tonight. I'll be speaking toward some of the circumstances in our day and thinking some about the dilemma in which we find ourselves as a people, as a country. So if you're able to be back tonight, we will look towards that trembling that we feel, and yet the great hope that is ours, even in such an hour as this. In Psalm 25, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be shamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we do pray that in a very special way you would speak to your people. That, Lord, you would draw us to yourself, and being drawn near, that we would happily walk close beside you along that path that you've laid before our feet. We pray for Brother Freeman this morning, that you would give his heart special encouragement. That, Lord, we would find ourselves rejoicing in him later as he hears the report of this morning, that, Lord, you've met again with your people and caused us to hear from heaven. We do ask, if there be one who's not sure of heaven, of eternity, that, Lord, today would be for them the day of salvation. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. David was a man who knew great conflict in his life. Indeed, as he felt the desire to build a temple for the glory of God, the Lord said in reply, "I've reserved that privilege for Solomon. His reign will be a dominion of peace. You have been a man of much war and conflict." Indeed, as David fought the Lord's battles, and the Lord battling through David's faithfulness, David was a man of much conflict, even in these words, lifting his voice, saying unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. In verse 15 he said, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." In this instance, as in many other moments, he feels the very snare at his feet, pulling at his ankles, and yet, even then, lifting his eyes toward the heavens, expecting deliverance. Thinking upon these moments of conflict, peering into the shadows and seeing the agony of his soul, I want you to think first of inheritance. Inheritance. In verse 12, he asked this question: "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth." David, being of Jewish descent, thought of those promises spoken to Abraham, those promises which God expounded in his reassurances to himself. David, as a Jew, thinking upon the fulfillment that one day, God will give to his people. And in thinking of these words, their seed inheriting the earth, the Jewish people in particular, but Being God's people, saved by grace, redeemed by Christ's blood, we lift our eyes beyond this world and we see an inheritance that will require all of eternity to enjoy. In the moments of such difficulty, David is reminded of the inheritance that belongs to the people of God. Is it not a wonderful thing, my friend, in the moment of calamity, when all is dark about us, to be reminded of an inheritance incorruptible and that fadeth not away? I don't know about you, but I take great comfort in being able to remind the devil when he with his snarly fingers lay hold of that which I hold dear. I take great comfort in reminding him that there are some things he can't touch. I have an inheritance that's reserved for me. And my friend, that he cannot touch. I think of that dear soul that gave testimony on one occasion, saying of the grace of God, "He took all mine and gave me all his." He took all my grief and gave me all his grace and all his glory. There are moments that I cherish the inheritance that belongs to me, being a child of God, and take great delight in telling Satan himself there are some things he can't touch. I remember when I pastored in Dover, Delaware, how we were looking to build a radio tower and yet trying to convince the city, who was quite hostile towards the idea. We were in one hearing after another. I remember on one occasion, the attorney was sitting there beside me, and those representing the city, they'd been quite antagonistic toward us. Walking outside, our attorney was so frustrated, flabbergasted, that he was just venting. And suddenly in his frustration, he vented towards me, demanding, "What are you smiling about?" I said, "Because God still sits on heaven's throne and there's nothing they can do about it." I think of inheritance. And I think of integrity. In verse number 21, the psalmist said, "Amidst the shadows, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee." When I think about inheritance, I remember that there are some things the devil can't touch. And when I think of integrity, I say with resolve, there are some things that I will not yield. Don't let the devil have your integrity. In the midst of difficulty and conflict, don't allow that seed of bitterness to find root in your heart. Don't yield your integrity. He can't have your inheritance. Don't let him touch your integrity. David spoke of inheritance, but he spoke also of integrity. I think of the moment when Saul and David were alone, and in those shadows of obscurity, Saul took a javelin in hand and hurled it at David, not once but twice. David avoided his attempt. David could have taken the javelin and thrown it back in self-defense, mind you. But the moment that David threw that javelin again at Saul, David would have ceased to be a David and David would have become a Saul. Please don't ever forget, what made a Saul is that he would throw the javelin, and what kept David a David is that he refused to throw it back. In the midst of difficulty, when sometimes the devil would tempt us with bitterness or jealousy or envy, be glad, my friend, that there's some things the devil can't touch, and by God's grace, let him know there are some things he can't have. I think of inheritance. I think of integrity. And then I think of intercession. I'm amazed as I hear David lift his voice saying unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul, as it were, coming before the throne of God, bearing the weight of his own soul, wounded and weary. Unto thee do I lift up my soul. I think how oftentimes when my daughters were growing up, they'd bring to me baby dolls that were in great need of repair. I have repaired broken limbs and decapitations, and that bring me these baby dolls one after the other, and Daddy would begin the repairs. But I'll never forget that moment when my daughter brought to me a baby doll one day. And I informed her, to her dismay, that Daddy couldn't fix that. Oh, you should have seen the look in her eyes as she discovered in that moment of time that there are some things Daddy can't fix. But I have never brought to my Heavenly Father that which He could not fix. The psalmist said, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul, wounded and weary. Yet I'm amazed how that he, so crying out over his own wounds, so soon is praying for others. Verse 2, he said, let me not be ashamed, but hear his voice in verse number 3. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. And though he's lifting his own soul, as it were, in the presence of God at the beginning of his prayer, listen to the end of his prayer as he concludes in verse 22, saying, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Does it not amaze you how that David, beginning his prayer, lifts his weary soul in the presence of God, and by the time he concludes, he's lifting an entire nation before the throne of heaven? It never ceases to amaze me how that God so oftentimes has raised up his greatest warriors, his greatest intercessors from among those who had themselves hurt so much. Sometimes a person doesn't understand why they have walked the path they have trod, and yet those who lift their voice amidst the valley so often can sympathize with the hurts of others like no one else can. When I pastored my first church in Hampton, South Carolina, there was a nursing home where I would oftentimes go, knowing of this one certain room, that entering that door, I would find myself more encouraged than I could possibly encourage. I'd walk through the door and Mrs. McGraw laying there on the bed of affliction, she would reach over to her tear-stained prayer list and she'd smile with the light of heaven shining in her eyes. She'd say, "You're still on my list, preacher." Charles Haddon Spurgeon said it this way. He said, God, He calls forth His most choice warriors from the highlands of affliction. The psalmist cried out unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul? And beginning our prayer, we oftentimes feel so frail. Yet we would do well to remember that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest, the frailest saint upon his knees. Beginning his prayer, oh, how feeble is our praying, but how God smiles upon prayer. And the intercessory prayer, even by my wife and I, we were in India just not many months ago. As we were trying to sleep, something fell on my back. Now you need to understand, though I have been told that the emperor scorpion in Africa can get 8 inches in length, they get even bigger in India. But it's the smaller scorpions that are the real threat. The death stalker in India being among the most poisonous. You need to understand, when something falls on my back in the middle of the night in India, that gets me out of bed quicker than an alarm clock. I left the covers behind. My wife was quite humored when we found out later it was a roach. And you know what the amazing thing is? You can talk about a scorpion, but when you say roach, then the ladies go, ugh. There was hardly a response when you said scorpion. My wife, being so humored by the moment, she took her phone, and though it was late at night in India, it was an acceptable time of the day on this side of the world where my daughter and her husband were shopping together. My wife, being quite humored, she began to text on her phone. You know, punching away at those little buttons that are so small that you invariably make a few mistakes, or two, or three, or four, or five. And my wife, she began to text she only got one letter wrong. She said, "A rouch just fell from the ceiling onto your daddy's back." My daughter looked at the text, and when she looked at the text, she only read one letter wrong. She looked at the text, which actually said, "A rouch just fell from the ceiling onto your dad's back," and she just got one letter wrong, but she looked at her husband and she said, "Mark, we gotta pray for Dad. I don't know how it happened, but a couch just fell from the ceiling onto Dad's back, and we got to pray now." In the middle of the store, they begin to cry out to God. My daughter, on the verge of weeping, "Lord, we don't know how a couch just fell on Dad's back, but you got to help him." And sometime during the middle of their prayer, shortly thereafter, there's a roach. Oftentimes as we pray, we're reminded that we're such feeble souls. Our prayer is often but stuttering words spoken by people who themselves are so frail. David, beginning his prayer, saying, "I lift up my soul. I'm in need of prayer." And so I begin the prayer for myself, but he could not conclude the prayer. But what he is crying out for others, and having lifted his soul in the presence of God before he could say amen, he's lifting an entire nation before God. Maybe, my friend, that oftentimes the Lord allows you to go through the shadows because he is preparing you to be the intercessor that you could not be otherwise. I think of inheritance and I think of integrity. I think of intercession, but then I think of instruction. David said, "Lord," in verse 4, "show me thy ways." In verse number 8, he said, "Therefore will he teach sinners in the way." In verse 5, he said, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me." In verse 14, he said, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." But look at verse 12. "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose." These words can have only one interpretation: in the way that he shall choose. If it is you that is doing the choosing of your path, you will only show how foolish a man can be. "Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose." You see, God teaches us from his word as we walk in truth, and he chooses the path before us. The psalmist said, Psalm 23, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness." Not long after this psalm, he said, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Him shall he teach in the way that he shall." If you choose, you'll only show again how foolish a man can. If he chooses, then my friend, those truths that we thought we knew so well become fresh to our hearts. How oftentimes did Jesus teach his disciples along the way? I am not speaking of extra biblical revelation, my friend. I am describing the way that though you hear the truth perhaps in a church service, or you begin the day in devotions, that the Lord chooses the path before you, and as you walk that path, then suddenly you find yourself living the truth you thought you had learned, and even sometimes leaning upon the truth you thought you knew. The Lord chooses the path before us, and sometimes it is a path that we would not have chosen ourselves. But as he chooses our direction, and he leads us along that path, and he opens to us the word of God that we thought we knew. And sometimes people have asked me, "What is your life verse? What is that verse that has meant most to you?" And I sometimes say in reply, "Well, it depends on what I'm going through at a particular moment." But for the most part, through my life, it's been the words that Jeremiah heard in the shadows of that dungeon when the Lord said, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." These life verses that become so real to us because of the path that we walk As God chooses our direction, the Lord promised He would provide for me, but as He has chosen the path before me, we were going to a preacher's house in southern Ohio some years ago, and Samantha was holding one of our daughters in her arms, and our daughter looking over mommy's shoulder and noticing all the flowers that lined the walkway, she said with a very grateful heart, "Oh, they didn't have to plant all of those just for us." And I'll tell you this, dear friend, there have been moments when I have walked a pathway that I know He trimmed with flowers just for me. Years ago when I entered into evangelism and knowing that the Lord would provide for my needs, I found myself delightfully surprised again and again at the ways that He showed His faithfulness. I'll never forget that day when I pulled up to the gas station and I quenched the thirst of my vehicle. My vehicle that had not one gas tank, but two. And then walking inside the store to pay my bill, only to see the clerk looking at me with that face as she said, looking at my credit card I had placed on the counter, she said, "Uh-uh." I said, "What do you mean, uh-uh? You don't like that one?" She said, "Uh-uh, we don't like any of them." And I said, "Ma'am," I said, "we got a circumstance." I said, "You're going to have to decide to trust me real fast." And even while I'm talking, this dear black lady towards the back of the line, she interrupted, yelling out from the back of the line, "I got them covered!" I was more surprised than anybody else as she walked around and she came to the, and she paid for my fuel bill. I walked up to her I said to her, "Ma'am," I said, "I don't know what it might mean to you," I said, "but I said, I am a preacher and I think that God, He smiles upon those who've shown such a kindness to His servant." And she said, "Praise the Lord." She said, I thought I'd done my shopping, but I went back out to the car and God said, "You're not finished yet." She said, "I understand why. I know that God will provide. I've read His promises." But I tell you, dear, I am still oftentimes delightfully surprised how sweetly He does. Truth that I thought I knew, God makes so precious to my heart. My daughters, they feel like I think they still do. When we'd be driving down the road and we'd pass a Krispy Kreme, if the hot now sign was shining, that meant slam on your brakes. But one day they were desperate. The hot now sign wasn't on, but they wanted the donut. I started to pull into the parking lot, and would you believe, just as I entered the parking lot, the hot now sign flashed on? You could not convince them and cannot convince them to this day that God hadn't performed a small miracle just for them. And who's to say He didn't? I'll tell you this, dear friend. There have been moments. You say, "Why do you look so surprised? You know, you claim to believe, and God's already promised He'll provide, but He surprises me and delights me time and time again as I walk the path that He has chosen. And He teaches me truths I thought I already knew so well." As He chooses that direction, in which we walk. Think of the direction that God chooses and the doors that God opens. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be one of those believers that spends whatever days that remain to us on the wrong side of the threshold, looking through an open door, talking about all the things that might have been but never were, because we didn't cross the threshold. What of the doorways that God opens? That's amazing, the difference that's made just by going through a door. I was to fly to Delhi, and then taking a train from Delhi to Agra, where is the Taj Mahal. I was to preach there at a church. I had planned my schedule as best I could and wanted to make sure that the hotel was close to the train station. But I didn't give much thought as to why, though there were pretty pictures of the room and the lobby. When I looked at the hotel on the internet, I did not give much thought to the fact that there were no pretty pictures of the outside of the building. When the cab picked me up at the airport and started to drive me to that part of town that caused me to regret my clever plans, thinking to myself, I don't belong on this side of town. The buildings, they looked like dilapidated ruins that were now being occupied by people who should have chose elsewhere. I finally saw the name of my hotel, a sign above a doorway that seemed nothing more than a cave with steps that ascended into darkness. I got my suitcases out of the cab. I started venturing into the shadows one step after the other, stumbling into the darkness. And when I got there to the next level, not sure which way to turn, in one direction, there was a vacant building, it seemed. The room in front of me was inhabited by, I'm sure, no other residents but rats. I headed the other direction, but I found myself standing there at a call center. You know, these people were sitting there, the telephone, their headset on, and taking calls from people around. You know, when you call somebody for help, for computers or for something else, you're quite sure by their accent they must be on the other side of the world. Now, you were talking to someone in that room is who you were talking to. I thought to myself, this is not the... I started back the other direction and I thought to myself, I don't even want to go this direction. But there was a door just in front of me. And I thought, well, I've gone this far. I might as well venture the... I opened the door and stepped across the threshold. And it seemed as though I were stepping into the pictures that I had seen on the internet. The pictures, the room, the lobby, it was all lovely. It's amazing the difference it's made just by going through a door. I think about the direction that he chooses. I think about the doorway that he opens. Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. It's amazing how many who claim to be Bible scholars have no intention of obeying the truth they claim to know. Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. But wanting to be a faithful student of the Word of God, I find myself amazed again and again as the Lord chooses the path before me. And as I walk that path and we fellowship along the way, He, as He did long ago with His disciples, He teaches me as we walk along together. And He reminds me, it's no coincidence that my path led in this direction, or perhaps there's a divine appointment that I did not expect. Maybe a divine appointment that me and another preacher didn't get in agreement on our calendars exactly, and maybe was forgotten, but the Lord had planned and He had orchestrated. I love it when moments like that happen. I've oftentimes told people about our homestead in South Carolina near a little town called North South Carolina. It's not the northern part of South Carolina, it's in the southern part of South, but it's called North South Carolina. And the house is on Westview Drive, on the east end of Westview Drive in North South Carolina. I was in India, near the city of Chennai, now called called Madras, now called Chennai, in an area known as Mylapore, where they say the Apostle Thomas is buried. I was visiting that site when a lady came up to me speaking in a language I did not recognize, and I could not understand what she was saying until she looked at me and she said, "Brother Jeffcoat, Kakinada." And then I knew I had met her in the city of Kakinada that was some distance from where we were. Well, I walked away quite stunned by that rendezvous, just amazed that the Lord would bring her from so far away and just arrange our... So I'm walking and I'm going to the next building. And when I walk inside the next building, I see these foreigners that I think may be from America. I walk up to this lady and I ask her, I said, "Where are you from?" She said, "Well, I'm from Texas." I said, "Well, I'm from South Carolina myself." She said, "South Carolina?" She said, "I was born in South Carolina." I said, "Where in South Carolina?" "Oh," she said, "it's just a little town you've never heard of." I said, "What little town that I've never heard of?" She said, "You've never heard of it. It's just a little town." I said, "What little town that I've never heard of?" She said, "It's just a little town called North South Carolina." I kid you not. The Lord has sometimes in somber ways and sometimes in sweet ways reminded me that as I let Him choose the path, that He makes truth precious to me that I thought I knew so well. Him shall He teach in the way that He shall choose. My friend, why don't you in prayer say to the Lord, "I want to know your truth, but Lord, if you would choose the path before me and teach me along the way," you'll find yourself amazed again and again and again by the sweet rendezvous and the divine appointments that God schedules on your calendar that He already has on His. Would you stand together with me, please? Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, in just a moment, our brother will begin to play softly. And as he does, my friend, I say again that there are moments when I find great delight in reminding the devil there's some things he can't touch. I have an inheritance. I have an inheritance on which he cannot lay his snarly fingers. He can't touch it. But by the grace of God, I resolve He can't have my integrity. No, I will not yield. I think of intercession. As David begins his prayer, lifting up his own frail soul in the presence of God, but as he concludes his prayer, he's lifting an entire nation before the throne of heaven. It may be, dear friend, that the Lord allows you to experience what you do, walk the paths that you would not have chosen, that he might prepare you to be the intercessor that you otherwise would never be. I think of instruction, the way that he shall choose. If we choose our own path, we'll only show again how foolish a man can be. But when he chooses our paths and we walk that path in obedience, he will make those truths we thought we knew so well to be precious to our souls. While our brother plays softly and heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder how many need to step out this morning and find a place to kneel and on bended knees. Maybe on bended knees you'd pray. Perhaps your prayer would be, Lord, I'm glad that he can't have my inheritance. Lord, help me to say with renewed resolve that neither can the devil have my integrity. Maybe you need to come this morning. Your prayer would be, Lord, help me to be a more fervent intercessor. When I have prayed for myself as oft times is my need, I'm soon praying for others. Maybe your prayer would be, Lord, choose the path before me. Whatever that path might be, guide my steps along the way. Do you need to come into business with God? Why don't you come right now? Find a place to kneel on bended knees. Maybe you need to, as David begin his prayer, to lift up yourself, as it were, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. I've never brought something to him yet that he couldn't fix. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe there's someone who would say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. I'm just not sure. I'm the only one looking around. Perhaps that would be you. You'd say, pray for me, preacher. You'd lift your hand and you'd say, I'm not sure. Is there anyone like that? You'd say, I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. You'd lift your hand. You'd say, that's me. Pray for me. I'm just not sure. Pray for me. Dear Lord, I pray for your people. Lord, as we embrace your word and walk in truth, that, Lord, you would be gracious to allow us this experience that the psalmist described. That, Lord, the truth we thought we knew so well becomes precious as we walk along the way. Amen.
May it teach us, may it instruct us, may it draw us closer to you. Be with us now to go our way, that we may be found faithful in day and in age, when the world, the flesh, and the devil are all against us. But we know that through the power of your Spirit, we can overcome all of these. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.